So welcome, happy Sabbath to you. And I'd like to begin this lecture presentation with a moment of prayer, if you'll join me. Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we are grateful for Sabbath. We are grateful for this time of rest, true rest. May our lives be fully dependent on you. Even the thoughts that we think, the actions of our lives, may they be full reflections of you, your character, and your love. I pray that your Holy Spirit lead this study, leading us into all truth and showing us things to come. May your word baptize us with the Holy Spirit. May the work that you've given us be effectual, I pray, in Christ. May he alone be seen, for I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to pick up where we left off in the last class in Daniel chapter 7. And this focus was going to be threefold. One, Christ will be central to all we study in prophecy. If Christ is not seen clearly as central to prophecy, we don't yet understand it. Secondly, prophecies are given for us at the end of time. This was shown to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel, that his vision in Daniel chapter 2 and further expressed through Daniel in chapter 7, 8, 9, and 11 was intended for the end of time. That's for our time today. So these prophecies must be pertinent for our lives and what's going on in this world today, just prior to Christ's second coming and at his second coming. And third, we're going to look at a theme of union of church and state. That's a central focus of today's study. And we're going to see it in Daniel and Revelation both. So as Daniel progresses through the books of his writing, and the Lord continued to give him information through the angel Gabriel and through vision, his work continued to expand on itself in a repeat and enlarge motif. So he repeated what happened in Daniel 2 and 3. He repeats it in Daniel 7, repeated again in Daniel 8 and in 9, and in Daniel 11. Then we see John, the Revelator, doing the same thing in the book of Revelation, continuing to repeat and enlarge from Daniel. That's why Revelation is regarded as a supplement or complement to Daniel. So I'd like to look at a summary very quickly. We saw in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in Daniel chapter 2, an image with depictions of metal, from very fine metal of gold to the very base metal of iron, depicting this image from the head of gold, the arms and chest of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay, and a stone cut without hands coming to destroy the image at the end of time, representing all nations that have come against God's people and against Christ himself, and Satan's attempt to edify and exalt himself through his agencies and not God, and not the God of heaven. And so the head of gold, Babylon, as we'll see further depicted, the chest of silver and arms of silver, the Medo-Persians. Then we see the belly and thighs of brass, Greece, the legs of iron, Rome, the feet of iron and clay, churchcraft and statecraft, church and Rome, the church of Rome and the state of Rome coming together as a union of church and state, where the church apostatizes and chooses another god to defend themselves and to follow. We'll see that progression continuing. Then we see Daniel given a further vision written in chapter 7 of the same progression of nations from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome, depicted as beasts of prey. So now we see another additional set of information of the lion of Babylon and the bear of Medo-Persia and the leopard of Greece, and then this menacing creature, so predatory, so fierce that John could find no analogous animal to describe it today. So he simply called it, the fourth beast is dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. So the dreadful, terrible beast representing Rome. But at the end, we always see the kingdom of God being fully established. So we take heart and hope always in prophecies that as gruesome as things have appeared and will appear in short order in our day, the end point will always be Christ, his kingdom, established on earth, and the saints, we, I pray, will possess the kingdom. So that's where this is going. We always know the end from the beginning, as God himself knows the end from the beginning and shows us always the end from the beginning. So I'd like to start now in Daniel chapter 7, and I want to reiterate verses 7 and 8, and we'll pick up from there. So the fourth beast that he saw, and after this I saw in the night visions, and beheld a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and was diverse or different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So here's Rome coming forward as this fourth nation. It goes to the end of time, to the second coming of Christ. There's no other beast described in this progression from ancient Babylon to the second coming of Christ. The last nation is Rome. But Rome's different from all the rest, and it goes through four phases that we mentioned last time. Rome is a republic, followed by Rome as an empire, followed by what is known as Papal Rome, which then developed the Holy Roman Empire. It collapsed, and the Papal Roman system revives again, as we'll see, after 1798. In our day, it is about to fully revive. And then it comes to its full end at the second coming of Christ. So Rome is diverse from all the previous nations. It's described, and it stamps the residue with the feet of it. The residue is the remnant. These are the remnant of God's people. And Rome, in its last phase of papal, as a papal system, as a hierarchical system, attempts to destroy the remnant of God. Why? Satan wanted to destroy Christ in heaven. We'll read about that in Daniel, in Revelation chapter 12. He wanted to destroy Christ in heaven. He was unsuccessful. He was cast out. He then wanted to destroy Christ in his outer court ministry as our sacrifice, as the Messiah, as our surety for salvation. He was unsuccessful. Jesus gave up his life, was crucified, was dead, buried in the grave on Sabbath, rose again on the third day, and ascended to heaven. Came back, was with his disciples for 40 days, returned to heaven, and began his holy place ministry, as we'll find, in the heavenly sanctuary on our behalf, interceding for humankind, pleading his blood on our behalf. The papacy was unsuccessful in destroying that ministry of Christ. So now the papacy must come against Christ's ministry, not himself, but Christ's ministry, by obfuscating or obliterating Christ's ministry from the mind of man. And also the papacy wants to come against God's people to prevent them from being formed fully as the body of Christ, the true church of God. Ultimately, the 144,000 as the first fruits of Christ's bride. We'll come to that in Revelation chapter 14. In chapter 7, we'll see that being formed. And so here's Satan wanting to destroy God's people, but in all his attempts, he will prove unsuccessful. Praise God. So God's people will prevail. But we're seeing this drama unfold of Satan's agencies wanting to destroy God's people in this battle between good and evil, between Christ and Satan, this great controversy from the beginning to the end of time. Now, John will follow through further with what Daniel sees in the Revelation. So Daniel sees these 10 horns, and that's a key descriptor of Rome. 10 horns on this dreadful and terrible beast, as we'll see. And then verse 8, he says, I considered the horns. So these horns get Daniel's attention. In fact, this dreadful, terrible beast gets Daniel's attention. What is this? And he sees these horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up from among them another little horn. So these horns are authoritative powers or monarchies that were decimating Western Europe. And we'll come through that, we'll understand that in greater depth as we repeat this history. So, three horns are three agencies of authority, of ruling powers, of monarchies in Europe. will be taken up as we see, but out of these 10 horns are the 10 monarchies of Europe that formed between 395 and 476 AD. There came up among them a little horn, a small nation or a small ruling entity, if you will, for whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Now, if you pluck something up by the roots, it's dead. It can't live any longer. And three of these monarchies were destroyed by papal intervention, notably the Gothic nations of the Visigoths, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. And they all, in their law codes, espoused religious liberty. And the little horn coming up, we found to be the papacy in Rome. And the papacy came forward wanting to establish itself over all other nations as the corrector of heretics and the ruler of God's people, the ruler of humankind, presuming the prerogatives of God that are given to the Lord alone. And what they chose to do was destroy anything that was in their way that would oppose their bid for control of man's conscience and man's way of governing, in fact. So they plucked up or destroyed these three Gothic nations. The Visigoths were destroyed by Clovis, the Frankish king, under the papal direction. And the Vandals and the Ostrogoths were destroyed by Belisarius, the general under Justinian, the emperor of Eastern Roman Empire, again under Catholic or papal direction. And these three nations were destroyed in 508, 533, 534, and 538, respectively. And so in the 6th century, we see the papacy coming to the fore as the one who would dictate man's conscience, because those nations that opposed them, or those monarchies that opposed them, were destroyed. So those monarchies established religious liberty. The papacy could not have that. So they destroyed them and established religious tyranny, or religious oppression, or religious bigotry, as it's also called. And it goes on further, and behold, in this horn, this little horn that we see as the papacy, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking great things. So the eyes like the eyes of a man is referring to the wisdom of man. Now, the wisdom of man is not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of man is foolishness compared to the wisdom of God. But man thinks himself wise in his own way. And so man exalted himself over God. It's also called the mystery of iniquity. So go with me for just a moment to 2 Thessalonians. I want to look at this further, where Paul describes this for us. In 2 Thessalonians, right after Colossians, after Philippians and Galatians, Ephesians. So go with me to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And I want to look at verse 3. And we're going to see something emerge that Paul is describing equivalent to what Daniel saw and what John saw. And he says in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." He's talking about the second coming of Christ here. It says, let no man deceive you. It's the same that we see in Matthew chapter 24, describing the end of time in Christ's words. And his biggest issue was, beware of deception. And here Paul is reiterating, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. That is, the second coming of Christ shall not come, except there coming a falling away first. That word falling away translates from the word apostasy. There must come first an apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, referring to the papacy as the man of sin or the son of perdition. That is, goes into perdition at the end of time or into the second death. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this is the statement of the mystery of iniquity, that man wants to exalt himself above God. But it didn't start with man, it started with Lucifer. But Lucifer now impresses his people to do his work, to exalt Lucifer above God, even if the masses don't even know that that's what they're doing. So the papacy now is doing the work of Satan to exalt man and self above God, and in fact exalt Lucifer above God in the mind of man. And we'll describe further how that goes in this study. So he exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The papacy calls himself the vicegerent of God, or vicarius filii Dei, the one who takes the place of God and claims to be God on earth, also claims to forgive sins, both of which are known as blasphemy in the Bible. John describes it as blasphemous to claim to be God and to claim to forgive sins in the place of God. And the papacy usurps both of those prerogatives to God alone. Now go with me to Isaiah. And I want to look at the 14th chapter, starting in verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, 12 to 14. So beginning in chapter 14 of Isaiah, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" The Lord is noticing specifically and bringing to the surface Lucifer's agenda. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which does weaken the nations?" That's what he's done since the beginning. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God," or the angelic host. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north," that is, on the throne of God itself. So Lucifer sought to become God himself, to become supreme ruler of all creation. And then he says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds," that is, the whole angelic host. "I'll be like the Most High." So this is Lucifer's agenda, to become God and king of creation, to control conscience and government of all creation, and oust Christ and God himself from that position. And he uses his agencies on earth to do that on earth, where he's now relegated after the cross. After the cross, the entire angelic host in heaven and all created intelligences saw Satan's agenda exposed fully, to want to kill Christ and destroy Christ from existence and take his place. And they had no more sympathy for Satan at that point. But mankind did not yet see Satan's agenda fully. And not until mankind sees Satan's agenda fully will this whole issue come to its end. We're slow of heart, slow to understand. But slowly, slowly, we're seeing the sinfulness of sin emerge, the intensity of evil emerge on this planet. Sadly, we have to watch this unfold fully. And it's being done so according to God's desire that sin never reproduces itself again in all of eternity. We will be like antibodies throughout creation. If it attempts to come up, we will assemble rapidly and say, "Let me show you what's going to happen if you attempt to exalt self. If pride, if haughtiness comes in, it's all over. We know the end from the beginning now. We know exactly what this will create. Don't go there." And we'll inoculate the entire world against sin. It's a doctor's view, and I appreciate it. Now, let's go back to Daniel chapter, chapter 7. I'm going to skip verses 9 through 14 just now, and I'm going to come back to it when we get to verse 22. So Daniel sees this vision, and he says, in verse 15 now, Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of these things. So here's Gabriel, the angel, giving Daniel now a deeper understanding yet to further expand this understanding of what he's seeing. So let's let the angel teach us through Daniel. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings or kingdoms, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High, he takes us to the end, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Praise the Lord, he always gives us this perspective. So we see these four kingdoms that must come up throughout history, and we're at the end of all that process in our life now. We're at the end of the phase, the final phase of Rome about to emerge, the revived papal Rome state. And it must run its course. We can't stop that. We can expose it. We can give people an understanding of what it is, what it means, and what not to do to abide by it, but instead abide by the Lord and abide in the Lord. But we know that it must come to its end, and the saints of the Most High, the saints of God, our Creator, will take the kingdom and possess this kingdom forever and ever as Christ's kingdom on earth. Then I would know the truth, he said, of the fourth beast. Now, Daniel's full attention is on what this fourth beast is about. He understands Babylon. He lived there. He sees what happens with Medo-Persia. He was alive at the time that Medo-Persia conquered Babylon. He understands Greece, but he sees this fourth kingdom going to the end of time. He says, what is this fourth kingdom? What is this Roman kingdom about? He says, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. So he's reiterating the exact same language that we saw in verse 7. So there's zero question about who the fourth beast is. Same language, same identifying characteristics. And then in verse 20 he says, and of the ten horns there were in his head. Now, this is a key statement. The ten horns, these ten monarchies, are in this beast, this Roman beast's head. Daniel sees a single head having ten horns. Go with me to Revelation chapter 12. This is now highly significant. What are these horns on this head? John in Revelation is given vision and understanding by Jesus much deeper than what was given to Daniel, to supplement Daniel that we would understand it more profoundly, prophetically in our day. So I'd like to look first at Revelation chapter 12, chapter 12 of Revelation, the third verse. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns. How many horns? Ten. How many heads? Seven. And seven crowns upon his heads. The crowns represent ruling authorities in that time that the Lord wants us to focus upon. So he's focusing upon the heads. But the key is seven heads and ten horns. Now go back, we're going to go back and forth between Revelation and Daniel, always. So go back to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 20 that we just read. And of the ten horns that were in his head, Daniel saw head, singular, not heads as John saw. He saw seven horns in John, but seven heads John saw and ten horns, but Daniel sees a single head with ten horns. What's the distinction here? Daniel is looking at papal Rome. He's looking at this little horn. And he's seeing this head with ten horns. This head is the papal head of Rome, having ten horns. Why the ten horns? We know these to be the nations of monarchies of Western Europe that decimated Western Roman Empire, as I said, between 395 and 476, causing the final Roman Western Emperor, Romulus Augustulus, to abdicate sovereignty in 476 to one of the monarchy tribes. It was actually a mercenary tribe of the Heruli, headed by Odoacer, and rule over Rome was handed to Odoacer for the first time in Roman history, where a non-Roman governed Rome as Odoacer, as its king. And Rome had been decimated. It had been pulverized over a period of about 60 years directly, so that the rulership of Rome was losing control over the empire until it finally abdicated sovereignty. And it handed the sovereignty over to the Heruli, a mercenary tribe of Western Europe. And so here we see this issue of the ten horns, the monarchies, somehow connected to the papacy. So let's go back to Revelation. And I want to look at Revelation 13 and verse 1. Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast arise up out of the sea, having seven heads and how many horns? Ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Now, blasphemy implies assuming the prerogatives of God, claiming to be God and to forgive sins. So it implies an ecclesiastic nature of this beast. But here's the point I want to make at this stage. John sees seven heads and ten horns. Daniel sees a single head with ten horns. Daniel is seeing the papal head. John is seeing all the heads as they relate to the governance of Rome. Of Rome alone. He's not seeing Babylon, he's not seeing Medo-Persia, he's not seeing Greece. John is seeing Rome only. Revelation only deals with Rome from the time of Christ's birth to his second and his third coming. Only Rome is involved. When Christ was born, Rome was an empire under its first emperor of Octavian Caesar. When Christ was crucified, Rome was under its second emperor of Tiberius Caesar, the stepson of Octavian Caesar. And so Rome alone is the focus of Revelation. When John sees seven heads, he's seeing the seven ruling qualities of Rome from its republic to its imperial to its papal state. So I'm going to look at one other verse with you, and then we're going to make sense of that. Let's go to Revelation 17. And these three verses in 12, 13, and 17 are the only places we find the seven heads and ten horns of Rome. In Revelation 17 and verse 3, we read, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness." And we're going to come back to these verses later at another time to expand them much more deeply. But I want to see this concept with you. "And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy and ecclesiastic, having seven heads and how many horns? Ten horns." Here we see the seven-headed, ten-horned creature again. And it's Rome. But what do these mean? So the angel describes to John what these mean. And we see this in verse 10 of chapter 17 of Revelation. Chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 10. So in the 10th verse of the 17th chapter of Revelation, we read, "And these are seven," these kings, referring to these horns, "these are seven kings," or to the heads, forgive me. "These are seven kings," referring to the seven heads. "Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space." John is seeing in vision these seven heads of Rome, and now he's shown what they mean. Recall, Rome goes through four phases. That's how it's different from all the other beasts. Republic, from 509 BC to 27 BC. An empire, from 27 BC to 476 AD on the west, and 1453 in the east as empires. The papal system of Rome, from 538 to 1798, as we'll see, And papal Rome is given a deadly wound, as we'll see. That wound is healed. And the healed wound is revived papal Rome, is what I call that, at the fourth phase of Rome. So John sees five heads already fallen at his time. John exists at the time of Imperial Rome. So the Republic of Rome has already fallen. I submit this, that the first five heads are the five governing systems of the Republic of Rome. The five governing systems as a republic are an executive head, a judicial head, a legislative head, an administrative financial head, and a military head. This may sound familiar of what we experience in the Republic of the United States, patterned after the Republic of Rome. We have an executive branch, a legislative branch, a judicial branch. We also have an administrative financial branch and a military group, the chiefs of staff under the president, but have autonomy to some extent as another branch of government. And so Rome had these five heads, executive, judicial, legislative, authoritative, financial, and or bureaucratic, financial, and military. And those five heads fell simultaneously. When the Republic of Rome fell by 27 BC, all five heads of the Republic of Rome fell simultaneously. Five are fallen. One is. The one is at the time of John was the imperial head, the sixth head of Rome. It comes to its end, and what emerges is the seventh or papal head. That seventh or papal head is the head Daniel saw. That's the head that has the 10 horns on it. Let's go back to Revelation 16 to understand that now. Revelation 13. I'm going to look at, starting in verse 1 again. Revelation 13, verse 1. As I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And I saw the beast which, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, referring to Greece and Hellenism and Greek philosophy, which promotes man's wisdom over God's, and his feet as the feet of a bear. That is, stamps the residue, destroys the remnant of God's people. And the mouth as the mouth of a lion, speaking great things, which is what Nebuchadnezzar did, exalting himself above the God of heaven. So we see these qualities in previous nations emergent and to be found concomitant in Rome, as Rome adopted their strategies against God. And the dragon, referring to Satan, and we see that in chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 9. Chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 9. And I read, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. It's clear who the dragon is. The dragon is Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, there's a side note to the dragon. If you go back to chapter 12, verse 3, please follow this progression. We read about the great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns. The great red dragon in this instance is the union of church and state at the time of Christ's crucifixion. First, his first advent, his life and crucifixion. We see a union of church and state bringing about Christ's crucifixion. That union of church and state is pagan Rome as an empire with an apostate Israel that had completely given themselves over to the state and unified themselves with the state. Their comment, we have no king but Caesar. Let Christ's blood be upon us and our children. That was their comment. They unified themselves with the state of Imperial Rome. That became their king. When that was spoken to Pontius Pilate, he knew that now his position was on the line, because if he did not allow them to crucify Christ, he'd lose his job, because they aligned themselves with the emperor. We have no Caesar, we have no king but Caesar. So he was now under the obligation of Caesar, by virtue of what the Jews had aligned themselves with. In that statement, they negated God as their king, and God as their defender, and God as their Lord. And they chose man in God's position, and went into full and complete apostasy, and brought forward the death sentence against Christ for sedition or treason as the king of the Jews. And the Roman system feared that that king would try to usurp their king. So hence they regarded Christ as being tried for sedition or treason. And it was brought on by an apostate church. That pattern of union in church and state to bring about a death sentence, we already saw with Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3 of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar brought forward a decree that said, you will worship my image and a false worship system or be killed. And we saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not yield to that decree, even if it would cost them their lives. And they were thrown into the burning furnace, made 7 times hotter than original, and they survived because who was with them? A fourth, the Son of God. Jesus was with them, recognized by Nebuchadnezzar. And that witness was a testimony to all of Babylon. So, that decree of unification of church and state in Nebuchadnezzar, who was both the head of the church and head of the state, mandated a law mandating false worship or be killed. Now, we see the same thing happen again. Here we see in the great red dragon, which is Satan as the dragon manifesting through his civil agency of Rome. Rome as a civil agency is the one who is responsible for the death sentence against Christ. But by the unification of church and state, were they indicted or moved into that direction to indict Christ? And so we have a pattern of union of church and state that gets repeated with the 7-headed, 10-horned creature. So the great red dragon is the papal Roman system coming against Christ in his outer court ministry as our sacrifice and our Messiah. But we see this again in chapter 13 of Revelation, the 7-headed, 10-horned beast of Rome. But now we see it at the time not of, we see it still in the time of Imperial Rome as the 6th head, but we see something else happening now. We see that that dragon, which is Satan in the first instance, but it is now a pagan civil government as Imperial Rome in the second instance, we see that giving the beast or this church-state union of a papal system unified with the state. So we see an apostate church of an apostate Roman Catholic system or hierarchy unifying with the state of an Imperial Rome at the time of Justinian. In 538, we see that entity, that beast, if you will, the 7-to-10-horned creature of church-state union, coming together, being given his power, his seat, and great authority by the dragon, by civil agencies under Satan's direction. Those civil agencies were Eastern Roman Emperor and the monarchies of Europe, beginning with Clovis, the Frankish king, destroying the Visigoths, and Justinian's general, as we said, Belisarius, destroying the Vandals and Ostrogoths, that all espoused religious liberty to ensure religious bigotry so that a church-state union could be formed and name the papacy now as head of all churches, as corrective heretics. And finally, as canon law, church law, became civil law, so the arms of the state stood behind the church. So now there was mandated worship of a false worship system or be killed. The being killed is called the Inquisition. Being killed is called the Crusades in history, in the Dark Ages of mankind, when the papacy controlled the conscience of man by law, by the Justinian Law Code. That's what this beast was, a church-state union, establishing a law, enforcing a false system of worship over the true. Well, we see that happen in our day. The answer is resoundingly and unequivocally and sadly, yes, without question. So let's see that in Revelation 17. Revelation 17, we read in verse 3 about this third seven-headed ten-horned creature. Recall, Daniel saw the ten horns on a single head. That single head is the papal head. That head is the one we see now also in Revelation 17, verse 3. This woman sits upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. We see the same pattern now repeated in our day. This is referring to what we've seen already, Rome. We saw it first at the time of Christ in his ministry on earth. We then see it again of the papacy attacking Christ again. We'll understand that to be later. Christ in his most holy place, in his holy place ministry in heaven, and attacking God's people, wanting to prevent God's people from making up the full body of Christ. So the papacy as Satan's agency comes against God's people to destroy them. And then we see it again at the end of time. We see him in this Revelation 17, verse 3, coming against Christ again and God's people. Now Christ in his final ministry during the work of atonement in the most holy place, as we'll study, and coming against God's people in our day at the end of time to attempt to destroy us from forming the body of Christ fully that Christ can come. So the point of this part of the study is that the ten horns are upon the papal head, which is the seventh head. The first five heads are the heads of the Roman Republic. The sixth head is the imperial head, the head of the Roman Empire. The seventh head is the papal head, the head of papal Rome. And we see in chapter 13 of Revelation, something happens to that head. In verse 3 of chapter 13 of Revelation, this is the last part of this part of the study, which is parenthetical to Daniel chapter 7. We see chapter 13, verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, that is the seventh papal head, one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. This happens at the end of a time frame we'll see as 1260 years that Daniel describes, so does Revelation. So from 538 to 1798, the papal system is in control over God's people and the conscience of man, so they want to believe. But it receives a deadly wound. It comes to its end. And his deadly wound was healed. This is the revived papal system. And we'll talk later about when that's healed. But it's healed, and all the world wonders after this beast, after this church-state union of a papal and imperial system. All the world will wonder after this beast. And so the key here is that this seventh head receives a deadly wound, but then it's healed, and that seventh papal head is revived, hence the fourth phase of Rome. So we're going to go through this again in a later study more deeply. I know this is a first introduction, and it gets to be a little convoluted. But I want to point out that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 20, we read that the ten horns are on one head. But now we see those ten horns on the seventh head, as John sees it, the papal head. And those ten horns are the ten monarchies of Europe, and it is Satan's civil agencies that want to elevate the papacy to a position of power. And that happens again at the end of time. And we'll cover the end of time more specifically when we come to Revelation 17. But I want to go, please, back to Daniel chapter 7. I just wanted to have you comprehend the significance of the ten horns that Daniel is focusing on a single head, seeing the papal head. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 20. And of the ten horns that were in his head, that seventh papal head. And of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, that is this papal horn, or this papal system of authority or governance, for whom three fell, that is, the Visigoths, the Vandals, and Ostrogoths, the three monarchies or horns that fell between 508 and 538 AD. He reiterates in saying, even that horn that had eyes and the mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, or stronger in appearance than the other monarchies. So the papacy emerges as a little horn. These others are already larger horns and established. But this little horn, this little ruling system emerges and becomes very stout, very strong, and in fact governs all the rest. He said, I beheld, verse 21, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. A strong and sad statement. This papal horn emerges, and by 538, as it's raised to a position of power through the Justinian Law Code, after the first three nations of the Goths were destroyed, so religious liberty was now destroyed, an issue again emergent in our day, religious liberty is being attacked again and will be attacked, and will be destroyed by law, as we will see. This is all, again, examples for our time today. So this issue of religious liberty is significant today. It's already being assaulted, the First Amendment of our Constitution, giving us the right to worship according to the dictates of our own conscience. That is being assaulted, and it will be completely obliterated in our day. Please hear this. This is a warning. Please hear this. Religious liberty will be assaulted in our day and destroyed in this country and globally. So we see that this same horn, this little horn, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. For a period of 1,260 years, as we'll see, the papacy came against the saints, that is, God's people, his true church, to destroy them. And the issue will again present itself in our day. This little horn again will prevail to destroy the people of God, the true worshipers of God. Then we see verse 22. Until, and this is our hope, until the Ancient of Days, referring to God the Father, came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Again, we go to the end after we see this gruesome situation of the papacy destroying and killing and martyring literally 50 to 100 million of God's people. And we see the Ancient of Days, God judging at the end of time. And with that judgment, God's people are set free and delivered. And the kingdom is to be given to them. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. This will happen. The true saints of God, the true people of God, those that receive Christ, those that reflect his character, those that love the Lord with all their mind, soul, heart, and strength, those that love their neighbors themselves, those that keep the commandments of God, that have the faith of Jesus, that have the testimony of Jesus as the spirit of prophecy, those will be saved throughout all of history, from the time of Abel to the last saint to be martyred. They will be saved, even those that will not even taste death at the end of time, a study of the 144,000 will come to. They will all be saved, and they will possess the kingdom. All of Satan's attempts through himself and his agencies will come to naught, just as they did at the cross. So will they throughout time come to naught. And the judgment will be against them, will be executed against them, as we'll see, and the saints will be freed to possess God's kingdom on earth, ultimately, for eternity future. This is our hope, and this is our desire, and this is our clear statement from the Lord of the truth of this statement. Thank you. We'll continue this in the next lecture as we pick up where we just left off.